Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together in the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, in the New Testament, these books are known as the general epistles. And these epistles are very important in their teaching concerning our lives as Christians and how we're to move and act as we live in this world. They're not so much dealing with the means of salvation. Paul in his epistles very often deals with the means of salvation. Only 1 John chapter 5 talks about the means of salvation. Most of the rest of these seven books are dealing not with the means, but with the proof of salvation in our lives. How may others know, and how may we be assured that we truly have been saved from our sins? Now, I want to emphasize, as I've emphasized again and again, these books are not designed to make us doubt our salvation if we have truly trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. Even a small child can trust the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior from sin. A young person can do the same thing. An adult can do the same thing. We don't need to understand deep, deep, deep theological truth or wording in order to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. But in a very simple way, we can come to him as the one who died on the cross for our sins. We can ask him in prayer to come into our hearts and save us from our sins. And we can trust him, in other words, as our only means of salvation. And I emphasize this phrase, only means of salvation. So, if any of us are depending upon anyone else or anything else to help us go to heaven except the Lord Jesus, then this is not salvation. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the means of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus as our only Savior from sin. But these seven books are teaching, that once we have been saved, there will be some evidence of this change in our lives, some evidence of our faith, our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if there's no evidence whatsoever, if our lives simply go on, oriented towards the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of Satan, before we were saved, we lived in his realm, we lived with his people, we lived with his habits, we lived with his sins. And so if there's no evidence whatsoever in our lives, then it casts doubt upon whether or not we ever truly trusted him as our Savior. I trust none of you are in this position where there would be such doubt in your minds. We are going to fail many times in our thought lives, in our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions. We're going to fail sometimes. We're going to sin. Sinful thoughts may come. Sinful words may come. Sinful feelings or attitudes or actions may come. But the sincere Christian, the one who knows the Lord Jesus, will not be content to live in these things. Rather, his heart will turn to the Lord Jesus and receive forgiveness for these daily sins. He will confess his sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and deal with these things. So he will not continue to go on in these things, on and on and on, without any remorse and without any repentance. Now, we've been discussing now the book of 1 John. We finished the book of James and 1 and 2 Peter, and we're well into 1 John. In the last lesson, we finished with chapter 3, verse 3. We finished with these words, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." We were talking about the holiness of the Father being an incentive for us to also live holy and righteous and pure lives. Now again, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about Christians having a desire in their hearts to be pleasing to God in the lives they live, in order to live lives that are separated from sin, where we have rejected the things of the flesh, we've rejected the things of the world, and now our desire and our passion is to live lives pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the basis for this, of course, is that the Father himself is holy. We've come into relationship with a holy God. And this carries with it responsibility. We cannot take this responsibility lightly. When I belonged to Satan, it didn't matter how I lived. I could live my life as I pleased. I could plunge into the very deepest sins as I pleased. And it didn't matter, because I was unsaved. I didn't belong to God at all. I belonged to Satan, and I belonged to his people, and I belonged to his world, the world of the flesh and the devil and sin. But when I come into relationship with God, I have a responsibility now because God is a holy God. And so daily, I don't want to bring into his presence a sinful life, a sinful willful life, a sinful disobedient life, a sinful life that doesn't care how God feels. I don't want to bring this into God's presence daily. And if I'm truly saved, I won't be satisfied to bring this into God's presence, this kind of a life. Rather, I'm going to have a desire and a passion to live righteously before God. I turn my attention to things of the Spirit, things the Spirit is teaching me concerning righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What a wonderful promise this is, that the Spirit is not only living in my life to teach me concerning righteousness, but the Holy Spirit will also give me the victory over sin. I can have victory over sin in my life. I don't need to walk in these sins anymore. And so the challenge reminds us concerning the dedication of our lives. This challenge is a challenge to each of our lives to be dedicated to the Lord. This was a teaching of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he begins Romans chapter 12, verse 1 with these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the one whom you belong to, by all that he has done for you, by the grace and mercy he's poured out and showered out upon you, I beseech you by this, give your lives to him. And so we Christians, if we are truly Christians, are going to have some desire in our hearts. I realize some more than others, but we're going to have some desire in our hearts, even in children, in young people, and in adults, some desire in our hearts to please the Lord and to be acceptable to him in the way we're living our Christian lives. So this example of holiness is very important in verse 3 of chapter 3. Then we come down to chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. Let me get it straight here. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And this passage of Scripture, in the minds of some, is somewhat controversial, and it need not be. Let me just read a few of these verses. Let me begin with verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth or liveth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, this verse, this passage, in fact, is somewhat controversial to some, because it seems to teach sinless perfection. And any one of us, all of us, recognize we are not sinlessly perfect as we live our lives in this world. We have been forgiven of our sins before God in salvation. We stand righteous before him in salvation. But in our daily walk with the Lord, we recognize we very often are going to fail. And so how does this compare with this passage of Scripture? This passage is not teaching sinless perfection. Rather, it's teaching the direction of our lives. If you are a professing Christian, and your life is directed entirely towards sin, you have no desire for righteousness, but your desire is after sin. You're following the things of the flesh, the things of the devil. You're overcome daily by these things. There's no victory at all in your lives. And in fact, not only no victory, but no desire in your lives for anything but these things of the flesh, these things of sin. Then there would be some question concerning your salvation. That's what this passage is teaching, even as many other passages have taught the same thing. They're not teaching sinless perfection, but they are teaching that our lives are to be changed and they're to be oriented away from sin unto God. And this is to be true in the lives of each of us. And so it's a need for us to examine our hearts. It is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine your hearts whether you be in the faith, not to cause you to doubt true salvation, We may fail sometimes, even many times. Some of you may feel, well, I've never grown very much in the Lord Jesus, but I don't love the things of the flesh. In other words, I do love the Lord Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to draw near to Him. I want to be close to Him. And so this is the desire of my heart and my life. And that's what this passage is teaching. What is the direction of your life? So the main purpose of the coming of the Lord into the world was to deal with sin in mankind. First of all, to save us from our sins. Sin had separated mankind from God and caused them to be considered the enemies of God. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage is speaking of the fact that before I was saved, I was the enemy of God. I may not feel like I ever was, but nevertheless I was, because I was a lost sinner belonging to the camp of Satan. This sin could only be dealt with by the sacrificial death of the Lord on the cross, making it possible that mankind could be saved and made righteous by coming to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Acts 4:12, and many other passages are teaching this. Now, having been saved and having been made given a righteous standing before God, it is important for us as Christians to recognize and to accept that God is not satisfied just to cause mankind to have a righteous standing before Him in salvation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 teaches, "The Lord came into the world not only to save us from our sins, but also to deal with the whole matter of sin in the world. He came to also defeat the devil and to destroy his works." 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 goes on to teach that if His seed is in us, if we really belong to the Lord Jesus, we're to share His purpose in resisting sin and the attempts of the devil to lead us astray. Now the question would be this, whose side are you on? If you're a professing Christian, you're to be on the side of the Lord Jesus. You may not be living a perfectly sinless life. You may sometimes have sinful thoughts, sinful words, feelings, attitudes, actions, whatever. But you're to live on the side of the Lord Jesus. You're to stand with Him in resisting the things of the flesh, first of all in your own life, and then in the world at large. You're to stand with Him in resisting the things of the flesh, the things of the devil, in other words. And so this teaching is very, very clear that we're going to share His purpose in resisting sin and the attempts of the devil. We stand against the devil. Now, I want to emphasize again, and this is taught in Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, where we're to fight the fight against Satan and his forces. I want to take this stand, and I want to make this very, very clear, that we are not to be passive in our Christian lives concerning sin. Sin is all around us. A Christian can have a loving, tender attitude towards others, towards even the deepest of sinners in the world, but he is to stand against the sin for which they stand, and the sins which surround us in the world. And many Christians are entirely passive. They don't want to get involved at all on the side of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus lovingly and tenderly still stood against sin in every possible way. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he concludes this section by teaching that it is this righteous stand of God's people that distinguishes them from Satan and his works. Where this righteous stand is not present, then this distinction is lacking, and their salvation may be in doubt. In other words, the true Christian is going to take some kind of a stand. He's not just going to be passive. Let me use that word again. He's not going to sit back and say, it doesn't concern me. In other words, I don't want to lose friends over this. I don't want to lose influence over this. Our influence should be righteous influence, and we should take a stand. There are so many issues in the world today, and I don't want to get into these issues, but there are so many issues in the world that cause us to take a stand. Issues concerning abortion, concerning other things that should cause us to take a stand for the Lord. And we need to take a firm stand for the Lord. We're not fighting people, but we are taking a stand against the devil and all of his wiles as he works in the world. And so this passage of Scripture, again, is not teaching us sinless perfection. but it is teaching us that the true Christian is going to live righteously. He's going to be oriented towards the truth. He's going to be oriented towards holiness and righteousness. It's going to be his passionate and fervent desire to please the Lord in his life, in all that he does, all that he says, every feeling that he has, every attitude that he has. He wants to be pleasing to the Lord. And this is going to be a test of the Christian life. And so I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, as we've been studying this particular passage together, I want to urge you to examine your own hearts before God, not to doubt your salvation, not to question your salvation, but to ask yourselves the question, where do I stand? Have I truly trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior? And if I know I have truly trusted him as my Savior, should I be taking a stronger stand for righteousness? Should my life be more oriented towards righteousness than it is right now? Some of you may be taking only the first steps. Even you might have been Christians for many years, but even still you find yourselves only taking the very first steps to living for the Lord. I want to urge you, go all out for the Lord Jesus. Go all out for what pleases him. Go all out for love for him, devotion to him, commitment to him. Let the Lord Jesus live in your lives and let him dominate your lives, and then go all out for him. So it's my prayer that this may be true in the life of each of you, and may the Lord bless you.